And this morning, we begin the Gospel of John. We begin the Gospel of John. Last Wednesday night, we ended Exodus. We covered four chapters. Count them. Four chapters in the book of Exodus. Now, this morning, we're going to cover five verses of the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John is an amazing, wonderful gospel. One of how many gospels in the Bible? Four gospels, and they are, same with me, beginning with Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And we'll get into the details here in a little bit. First, I will read it, verses 1 through 5, where we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." And that's it. As you can see, the message is entitled, "Jesus is, but is he yours?" Jesus is, but is he yours? Now, the Holy Spirit, through John, penned this gospel plus four other books of the Bible. Who knows what those other four books of the Bible are? 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the Revelation, that's right. John was one of the 12 disciples, along with his brother. And his brother's name was James. He was the first martyr of the disciples. They were sons of a couple by the name of Zebedee and Salome. In Scripture, James and John are called Boanerges. Boanerges, which means sons of thunder, meaning that they were thunderous boys, or their dad was quite the fiery character, or both. Sons of thunder. It's amazing that John and James, early on, when the Samaritans did not receive Jesus and the disciples, the first time Jesus went to Samaria, met the woman at the well, wonderful work of God that took place in her life and among many of the Samaritans. But they went again a second time, and that time the Samaritans did not want to receive them. So what was James and John's suggestion? "Hey, Lord, would you like us to call fire down from heaven upon them?" "Happy to do so if you want." Truly thunder boys, which is fascinating because at the end of his life, he is known as the disciple of love. Disciple of love. God can sure change a person, can't he? As he did with John. John's gospel was the last of the four gospels to be penned, at least a decade or more after the others. And to make a long story short, Matthew, he writes primarily to the Jew. He says over and over again, "As it is written in the prophets." Matthew writes to the Jew saying, "Jesus is the King of Kings. Hey, Israel, Jesus is your king." Mark tend to write more toward the Roman, the people with the Roman background and mindset. And he presents Jesus as the ultimate servant, the perfect servant. So Matthew says, "Jesus is the King of Kings." Mark says, "Jesus is God's perfect servant." And then we come to the Gospel of Luke, which was written primarily to the Greek. And to the Greek, Luke writes, "Jesus is the perfect man." So Jesus is the king. He is the ultimate servant. And he is the perfect man. And John, he writes really to the whole world. "For God so loved the world and all that he gave his only begotten son." And in John's gospel, he presents Jesus as God. So Jesus is the king. Jesus is the ultimate servant. Jesus is the perfect man. And Jesus is God. John declares the purpose for why he penned this gospel all the way toward the end at John chapter 20, verse 31. He says, "But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. This is why John is sometimes referred to as John the Evangelist, because he's writing to people saying, would you just read this gospel? If you read these things, you will come to know that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, and that he is truly the only begotten Son of God. And to prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, John records seven specific handpicked miracles. He turned water into wine. Jesus also was seen as healing a nobleman's son in Capernaum. Jesus healed an invalid at the pool of Bethesda. Jesus fed 5,000 near the Sea of Galilee. Jesus walked on water on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus healed a blind man in Jerusalem. And Jesus raised from the dead Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days in the little town of Bethany. These seven miracles that John records are handpicked by the Holy Spirit to prove that not only is Jesus the Savior, but he's truly the Son of God. And John also records seven I am statements of Jesus. Jesus taking on himself the very name of God, the I am that I am. Jesus says in John's gospel, I am the bread of life. Also, I am the light of the world. Also, I am the door. Also, I am the good shepherd. Also, I am the resurrection and the life. Also, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And finally, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, at that point, either Jesus was lying, or he's some deranged lunatic, or he is who he claimed to be, the Lord of all. There's no other option when considering the claims of Jesus in his great I am statement. He's lying, or he's a lunatic, or he's Lord. And depending on how you respond to him, you make the decision on whether he was a liar, a lunatic, or is he the Lord. Jesus is. But is he yours? John's gospel begins with the phrase, as you see there in verse 1, in the beginning, similar to what he wrote what God says to us in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning of creation, God existed. It's not the beginning of God, it's the beginning of creation, which is similar here to John's gospel in chapter 1. Not the beginning of God, because God always was from eternity past. He is and forevermore will be the one who is and was and is to come. But in the beginning of creation, God, who always existed, created the heavens and the earth. This is similar to what we read in John's first epistle in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. That which was from the beginning of creation, which we, John says, he and the other disciples have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Remember that phrase. The life was manifested. And we have seen, John says, he and the other disciples saw and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and then was manifest to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. John says, we have seen, we've heard, we believe, and if you will believe, then yes, you can have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So there in 1 John, we are told that from the beginning of creation, the word of life already was. Already in existence with the Father. So you have the word of life existing before creation, who was also with the Father. And John says that we saw the word of life. He was manifested in the flesh. We handled the word of life. They touched Jesus. In fact, John, we read in his gospel later on, he's the disciple that leaned upon Jesus' chest when they were there at the Last Supper. So they were acquainted with each other. They hung out with each other. They high-fived each other. They hugged each other. Probably not wearing masks, but they had fellowship with each other, and John is testifying of that. And then the rest of 1 John goes on to say, hey, if you too will fellowship with the Father and with Jesus like we do, then you can have fellowship with us as well. So the Word of Life existed with the Father before creation and was manifest during John's day, and the Word of Life gives eternal life. Well, who obviously is the Word of Life? Jesus Christ, that's right. By the way, whenever I ask a question, the safe answer is always Jesus. There you go. Now, the same theme is stated here in John's Gospel in chapter 1, but instead of calling Jesus the Word of Life, he simply calls him the Word. And the original Greek language that this was penned in, it's the word logos. Logos. And the Greeks understood it as one thing, and the Jews understood it as a little bit different. And then John takes the word logos and he gives the full true meaning of the word. And we'll see that in just a little bit. So without further ado, let's dig into John's gospel. In verses 1 through 5, we read about the Word, the Logos, the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The first thing we read there is in the beginning. And again, this beginning that's being spoken of is the beginning of creation, not the beginning of the Word, and certainly not the beginning of God, but it's the beginning of creation. So in the beginning was, already in existence, the Word. So before the beginning, the Word was. Get that? Before the beginning, the Word was. Man, it took me a long time to come up with that, so I hope you appreciate that. And again, the word here is logos. Literally means a spoken thought. A spoken thought. Now, the Greeks understood the word logos to mean an eternal and unchanging thought, a perfect thought or truth. An eternal, unchanging truth, a perfect thought. So the logos, according to the Greek mindset, is a perfect thought that sadly comes through the mouths of imperfect people. And so while they felt that man is, of course, imperfect, as we all know, but yet the original thought, the original truth is perfect. And that original truth is, in the Greek mindset, the logos. The Jews, the Hebrews, understood logos as the expression of that perfect thinker who only thinks perfect thoughts. And so in the Jewish mindset, the Word of God, the Scriptures, is synonymous with God, the Word. Yet they had no idea who God, the Word, really is. And so in the Jewish mindset, they take it a little further than the Greek. The Greek is the perfect thought. The Jewish mindset, in essence, is the perfect thinker who expresses it through his Word, the Scriptures. But then the Holy Spirit, through John, says, you know, the Logos is more than just the truth, more than just the perfect thought. And in fact, you can even know the perfect thinker. Logos is God the Word as expressed through a specific perfect person. So in the beginning of creation, the Logos, the Word, already existed. Did you know 4 times in Revelation, Jesus refers to himself as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who was existing in eternity past, the one who is the all-present one, and also the one who is to come, the eternal life. Jesus refers to himself in terms that only God can use for himself. So the next time you have a knock on your door and you open it up and there's a couple of guys sporting a couple of bicycles with skinny black ties and replete with pimples and a badge that says elder, they will tell you that Jesus is not eternal God. Or if you have a knock on your door and you open it up and there are people there that have Watchtower and Awake magazines and a book of the, they call it the Bible, but yet it's not, they'll tell you that Jesus isn't eternal God. And I'm going to deal with that here in just a little bit. But let me summarize. The cults want you to believe that Jesus is less than who he claimed to be and want you to believe that you are more than who you really are. Denigrate God, elevate man. That's the way of the cult. You can spot a cult from a mile away by who they say Jesus is and who they say you're going to be. And I'll deal with that again, as I said, in a second. So in the beginning was the Word. But then we read, and the Word was with God. So separate and distinct from God was the Word, the Logos. But then in the very next breath he says, and the Logos was God. So the Logos was with God, but yet the Logos was God himself. How in the world can this be? Does not the Bible clearly teach that there's only one God? Well, yes, it does. I'm glad you asked. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39, therefore know this day and consider it in your heart. The Lord himself is God. That Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Yahweh, Jehovah, the name of God. Yahweh himself is God, Elohim, which is fascinating because the singular word for God is El. Two gods is Elah. Three or more is Elohim. And that's the word that's used here. Yahweh himself is Elohim in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. So the one Yahweh is Elohim. Again, how can this be? How can one be three or more? How can there be three in one? Here in John 1:1, again, we read that the Word was with God, the Word was God at the same time. We also know that as we read through Scripture, the Heavenly Father is called God. Also, Jesus, the only begotten Son of the Father, he is also called God. And the Holy Spirit, he is also called God as well. Well, since the Bible clearly teaches there's only one God, then obviously the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit can't be three separate gods, can they? Of course not. You can't have three separate gods when the Bible says there's only one God. Now, some teach what's called modalism. They believe that, yes, there's one God, but at different times he manifests himself in different ways. At one time, he's the Father only. Another time, he's Jesus only, like he takes off the Father hat, puts on the Jesus hat. And then at other times, he takes off the Jesus hat and puts on the Holy Spirit hat. Well, this can't be. As you remember when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit manifested himself in the form of a dove and alighted upon Jesus. And then there was a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." At that point, Jesus wasn't throwing his voice, nor was he manipulating a dove puppet. Three separate, distinct persons. Yet the scripture says there's only one God. You know, early on, the church coined a phrase. to describe how three separate distinct persons can be one God, and it's the word, it begins with a T. Who remembers what it is? Trinity, that's right. And it is a mystery. And the scripture tells us what a mystery that is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Without controversy, he says. In other words, Paul doesn't want to argue with anybody about this. This is not open for debate. You might have a whole bunch of different arguments. Paul's like, I don't care. This is without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. Now, when people want to argue, it's because they think they're right. Now, Paul right off the bat says, you know what? There are things I just don't understand. So to argue over these things is futile. But let's all agree that great is the mystery of godliness. God was God, eternal God, one God, manifested in the flesh. John 1:14, as you'll see, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Logos became flesh, and that is none other than, say the correct answer, Jesus, that's right. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. He rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, seen by angels. And then he was preached among the Gentiles. All the disciples went out preaching the gospel. Believed on in the world. I believe in him. When I was 15 or so, somebody told me, you need to be born again or you're going to hell. I didn't want to go to hell. Still don't. And so I said, where do I sign up? What do I need to do? He said, you need to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Then you'll be saved. I said, okay, I'm doing that right now. And that was it. I remember where I was standing and who it was that was telling me these words. And it was before a Bible study. I started to go to this youth group. And the youth minister, his name is Terry Walker. He now pastors a Calvary Chapel in Irvine, California. And we were getting ready to go in, and I said, Terry, you know, I've heard you say several times this thing about being born again. What does that mean? And he says, well, except a man be born again, they won't even see the kingdom of heaven. You'll go to hell. And that's when what do I need to do to be born again? And he told me, and okay, I guess I'm born again now. He says, great, now let's come on in. It's time for Bible study. It wasn't some huge emotional thing. For some, it is a big altar call in the music and I surrender all, and it's a big and emotional time. For me, it wasn't. It was just making a decision at that time. Just like it is for everybody in this room, either you have or you need to. And today's the day. Whether you come forward at the end of the service for somebody to pray with you or whether you just decide, you know what, I'm going to be born again right now. I'm going to say Jesus is Lord because I do believe he's risen from the dead. And based on Romans 10:9, therefore now I am saved. So without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. The Bible declares that the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, truly is God, not a lesser God than God Almighty, not a separate God from God Almighty, but Jesus is God himself, God manifested in the flesh. But yet there's only one God who again revealed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How can this be? Anybody else confused over this like I am? How can three be one? Three separate distinct persons be one God at one time? I don't know. Now, some might call this a cop-out, but I don't think it is. I think it's just honest and it's truthful. Because our finite minds cannot understand the being and essence of the infinite God, we're just not capable of fully grasping how one God can be revealed in three persons, but yet it's not for us to understand. It is up to us, added emphasis there, good job. It is up to us to believe. It's not for us to understand every little thing about God. If you can understand him fully, then why would you have to trust him? Lord doesn't say, You must understand who I am to be saved. He said, you must believe in me and you will be saved. So if you, like me, do not understand how three can become one, or three are one and all that, I get that. I'm with you. But still, you can believe. I don't understand it, but I believe it. There's a lot of things in life I don't understand, but I believe it. I don't really understand how electricity works. I was told that electric current doesn't really flow through the wire. It kind of corkscrews around it as it proceeds down the path. Like, really? I don't get it. But I exercise faith every time I go and flip on the light switch. Every time I run something electric, I'm exercising faith. I don't understand it, but I don't need to understand it. I just need to use it. Do you understand everything about God? No way. But do you believe? Do you know enough to where truly you must believe? And if you don't yet know enough, then trust me, by the end of the study this morning, you're going to know enough whereby you must believe. John makes it clear that the Word, the Logos, was with God in the beginning and was also God himself. Do you understand? No. Do you believe? Believe is a difference between heaven and hell. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe this, that there's one God manifested in three persons. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that the Word was a God, small g, among other lesser gods. And in their version of the Bible, they even added the article a in John 1 to read, the Word was with God and the Word was a God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was a small, the article a, and then small g o d. If they should show up to your doors, ask them what Greek scholars interpreted the original Greek language into John 1:1. Ask them for names. They don't have any. In the past, they used to quote a whole bunch of eminent Greek scholars, including a man by the name of Julius Manti. They even had him as a footnote in their versions of the Bible pre-1974. So if you pick up a Jehovah's Witness Bible that dates before 1974, you will see Julius Manti's name as the one who interpreted John 1:1 to say, a God. Well, he got a hold of the Jehovah's Witness Watchtower Tract and Bible Society, and he told them, take my name off of there. There is no way that you can interpret John 1:1 to say that it is so. And you need to take my name off of it, and you need to change it, because there's no Greek scholar on the planet that would say that John 1:1 should say a God. And so they did take his name out of future publications of the Jehovah's Witnesses Bible, but yet they still kept John 1:1 to say what it says. And they say, as is translated by eminent Greek scholars, period. They're liars. Now, the people coming to your door, they don't know these things. They're just trying to be sincere, trying to work their way to heaven. By the way, can you work your way to heaven? No way. We're saved by grace, through faith, that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So the Jehovah's Witnesses changed the Bible because they didn't like the fact that Jesus is God. They wanted to demote him, make him less than who he claims to be, and they wanted to exalt themselves. They also believe that Jesus and Michael the archangel are one and the same. They do. They believe that Jesus and Michael, the archangel, are one and the same. The Mormons are no better. They claim that Adam is the actual God of this earth. Brigham Young said so in his Covenants and Journals of Discourse. They also claim that Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer. This is their doctrine. According to the late Mormon apostle and general authority, Bruce McConkie, this is how he says Jesus earned his God status, and I quote, By obedience and devotion to the truth, Jesus attained that pinnacle of intelligence which ranked him as God. Jesus wasn't God, but he became a God because of devotion to the truth and obedience, his words. That's why the Mormons will teach the people that you too can become a god of your own planet one day. By the way, the men only. Only the men can become a god of their own planet one day. And you can have, according to Mormon doctrine, many wives. And those that please you, you can then call out of the grave one day to become co-heir with you of a new planet that you get to populate with your wives that you raise from the dead. This is Mormon doctrine. Why do I say these things about the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons just to be mean? To prop them up and when they're not here to defend themselves and cut them down so that I can look taller, create straw men? Is that my purpose? No, my purpose is this. I want to warn you all about false prophets who exist this day. Just like the Bible warns us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false prophets and false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying, this is the point here, denying the Lord who bought them. When you say Jesus is less than who he claimed to be, you are denying the Lord who bought you, and those people, those false prophets, bring on themselves swift destruction. So I say this with great sadness, and I, you know, again, those people that come to your doors, they're sincere. They have a love for God. But they're sincerely deceived. And they are sincerely deceiving many, many people, not even realizing it. But you need to be on guard. You need to be armed with the truth. And then you need to share the truth in love that Jesus is who he claimed to be. Eternal God, who at a point in time took on human flesh. John 1, verse 14. The Word, the Logos, became flesh. And and dwelt among us, John said. We hung out with him for 3 years or so. And we beheld his glory. Oh, they saw Jesus do so many miracles, including on at least 3 occasions raising people from the dead. Lazarus, the last one, he had been dead for 4 days, gang. His body had already started to decompose and liquefy. Oh, and stink. That's why Jesus, he came to the tomb and he said, roll away the stone. And Lazarus' sister said, but Lord, by now he stinketh. You don't want to do that, Lord. He says, she's smelly right now. And Jesus raised him from the dead and deodorized him, no doubt. He raised him from the dead. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Yes, Jesus is God, but is he your God? Verse 2. He, the Logos, the Word, was, already existed in the beginning of creation with God. All things were made through him. So when God said, let there be, guess who was the one actually making it so? It was Jesus. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. So when God said, let there be light, then God the Son began to shine. And by the way, everybody loves and embraces the light, don't they? In him, verse 4, was life. In the Logos was life. You know why you're alive right now? Because of Jesus. That's the only reason. Who's controlling your breathing patterns? Well, up to this point, you weren't, but now you're thinking about it. Who's controlling the beating of your heart, the flow of your blood? Who's controlling all of that? Are you some random accident that has evolved over billions of years? Are you a special pinnacle of God's creative genius and power, who not only created you but sustains you? We depend on everything. We depend on God for every little thing, the beating of our heart, the air in our lungs. Holy Spirit, through the Colossians, also declared that Jesus created all things and sustains all things. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. This is why evolution is taught in schools, because they deny God, and therefore they have to come up with something. They have to come up with an alternative. Even though we are the most genius designed things possible, and with design there must be a designer, yet they don't want to believe in a designer. So they have to come up with another theory. All things were created through him and for him. Why do people have problems in their lives? Or I should say it this way. Why are there some folks who just don't get it? They're miserable. They're aimless. They're clueless. Why? Because they failed to understand that they were created not for themselves, but for God. When you use something other than for its intended purpose, usually end up breaking instead of building. If you use a hammer to clean a window, you're not going to enjoy the outcome. You were not created to please yourself. Why do people fall in and out of love all the time and they end up in divorce? It's because they're pleasing themselves. You were created to please God. And when you, when I, when we decide that we will live for the glory of God, that's when we will come into our full potential. That's when we'll say, aha, I get it, I understand. I'm at peace now. I'm not striving anymore. I'm not searching for some reason for my existence. I know. I'm here to give God pleasure. I was created through him and for him. And he, the Word, the Logos, Jesus, is before all things. And in him all things consist or are held together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Jesus is Lord, but is he your Lord? So Jesus created all things, gave life to all things, sustains all things, manifests his light to all things. Jesus, the Word, the Logos, is the light of life. Without him is darkness and death. And as I said earlier, everybody loves the light, don't they? Verse 5 says, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Darkness didn't get it. You ever been dead asleep in the dark and somebody flips on the light? Like, oh, shut it off. There are people in this world who live in darkness. And when the light of Jesus shines upon them, they don't want it at all. They're like, oh, shut him off. I don't want to see. I don't want to hear. I want to do my own thing. The light shines in the darkness. Darkness did not comprehend it. By the way, it's not the light's fault that the darkness does not comprehend and understand who the light really is. God has always been faithful to illuminate mankind about his existence and about his great love for us, specifically through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God has done everything to offer eternal life to everyone short of violating our free will. That's the one thing God refuses to do, is to force anybody to choose. Otherwise, how would he know if we loved him? If you could force somebody to love you, then it's no longer love. And God is love. And he wants us to choose to love him back. And whoever believes in him truly does love him. So the light shines, And if a person, though, wants to remain in darkness, it's not the light's fault. It's their own fault. Just like Jesus said to the religious rulers, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. See, the problem wasn't a matter of the facts, it was a matter of the will. They weren't willing. Why were they not willing? Why are people today not willing to believe in Jesus? The answer is simple. They like darkness rather than light. And this is the condemnation. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Truth be told, there is no intellectual reason for not believing in Jesus. He rose from the dead, for crying out loud. End of argument. Anybody rises from the dead, they have my attention. So why don't people believe in him? Well, deep down, they know that there are things in their life that God does not approve of. In fact, things in their life that God condemns. And they'd rather hang on to their sin rather than turning from it and believing in Jesus. Years ago, a man said of our church, he said, I don't like going to that church. Someone asked him, why not? He said, well, every time I go, I feel guilty and ashamed of who I am. And I'm a good person. I shouldn't have to feel guilty. The Bible says there's none good, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. See, that man's problem wasn't that he was a good person and I'm just a heavy-handed preacher who's mean and heartless. Problem is, he wanted his darkness. And the light of Jesus was shining upon him, saying, you need to repent, my friend. You need to give up this life of sin, and you need to turn your life over to Jesus or else. And he didn't like that. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But yet, all those who remain in darkness, they are without excuse. Again, Jesus rose from the dead. But wait, as the infomercial says, but wait, there's more. There are many other powerful beams of light that shine solely upon the fact that Jesus is who he claimed to be. Picture in your mind right now a stage. And there are dozens and dozens, let's say 350 or more spotlights that are all pointing down onto one spot on the stage. And that spot is the Messiah. So you have 350 beams of light that are shining down on one spot. What are those 350 beams of light? Old Testament prophecy concerning the first coming of the Messiah, who he would be and what he would do. There are over 350 specific prophecies concerning the first coming of the Messiah, and Jesus fulfilled every last one of them. You have that piece of paper? Get it out. Blue piece of paper, look with me. Here's a quick 20 Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled in the New Testament by none other than Jesus. And as we go through these prophecies, you tell me, who do these things speak of? Keep in mind that the last of the Old Testament prophets wrote 450 years before Jesus was born, dating all the way back to like 5,000 years before Jesus was born. And as we read through these things, who other than Jesus do they speak of? Number one, the seed of Abraham. Well, there's lots of people that have descended from Abraham, right? Jews and Arabs. A lot of people say they trace their ancestry back through Abraham. Oh, the seed of Isaac. Oh, wait, that narrows it down a little more. Still, millions of people. The seed of Jacob. Oh, wait, that's just the Jews. Okay, that narrows it down even more. The seed of David, a direct descendant of King David. Wow, that narrows it down quite a bit. But still, there's a lot of people that can trace their ancestry to David. Maybe hundreds, thousand, maybe. Born in Bethlehem. Oh, that narrows it down even more, does it not? There would be a murder attempt and the murder of many Bethlehem children. Wow, that shortened the list down to one. Who does it speak of where there was a murder attempt against him that resulted in the death of all the Bethlehem babies? Only Jesus. You want more? enter into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey, to the shouts of the people crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Who else other than Jesus does this speak of? Betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver. And then those 30 pieces of silver thrown into the temple, and the 30 pieces buys a potter's field. Wow, that's specific, isn't it? Hands and feet pierced. The Messiah would have his hands and feet pierced. He would be crucified between two thieves. His clothes would be divided and then gambled for. Not one of his bones would be broken, but his heart would indeed be broken. He would have his side pierced. He would be buried in a rich man's tomb and ultimately raised from the dead. These are just 20 of the over 350 prophecies, beams of light that shine specifically upon one person, one place, the Messiah. Who other than Jesus does this speak of? No one. Only him. And he fulfilled every last one of them. So according to the Holy Spirit, through the prophets, Jesus is the Messiah. None other. Also according to the Spirit, Jesus healed the sick, caused the deaf to hear, made the blind to see, cured the incurable disease of leprosy, caused the lame to walk, and even, as I mentioned earlier, raised the dead, including himself, after he himself had been dead for 3 days. So at that time, there was no excuse for the world and even the Jews to not believe in him. Specifically them, because they had those 350 beams of light. But as Jesus said, it wasn't a matter of the facts. It wasn't a matter of there's not enough evidence. It was a matter of the will. It was a matter of the will. They were not willing. Why? Because they had darkness in their life. And they loved their darkness more than coming into the light. Well, that was them. And that's many today. But what about you? Is Jesus who he claimed to be? Or was he a liar? Or some lunatic? Or is he truly the Lord? You decide by whether or not you give him your life. Those who won't give him their lives are saying he's a liar or he's a lunatic. Or they may even say he didn't exist, but that's just really to commit intellectual suicide. Of course he existed. There's more proof for the existence of Jesus Christ than there is for the evidence of George Washington, the founder, the first president of this country. So it's not a matter of the facts, it's just a matter of the will. But if you're willing, then the Lord is willing right now to forgive all of your sins, to write your name in his book of life, and to give you the promise and the guarantee that when you die, you will then be present with him forever, and he will make all things new. Your sins need to be paid for one way or another. You will either pay for them yourself forever, or you can ask Jesus to pay for them right here, right now. Are you willing? Will you? In a moment, we're going to pray, and I'm going to ask if you'd be willing to finally surrender your life to Jesus. And if you're willing, then I'm going to ask you to respond. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you right now so much for you and for your word. We thank you for you, Jesus, are the Logos, the very word of God that took on human flesh. You paid the price for our sins. You rose from the dead, proving that you conquer sin and death for yourself and for all who believe in you. And Lord, I thank you so much for your grace that is available to all who would simply believe. Your forgiveness, your righteousness, Lord, in exchange for our sinfulness, simply for believing in you, simply for coming to faith in you. Lord, this is the great exchange that you're willing to do right now. If we're willing, if we are willing, you will do it. You said, come to me. You didn't say clean yourself up first and then come to me. You said come to me right now. Come to me. Believe in me. And I will give you, as a gift, give you eternal life. Lord, I believe there are many of us in this room, maybe even all of us, have truly done this, but maybe not. Maybe there's one or two. And Lord, before they stand before you alone on judgment day, it would be better for them to go ahead and make the decision now. It'd be better for all of us to make the decision now. Because we don't know about tomorrow. We don't know about later on today. We have zero guarantees. So Lord, help us to understand the predicament we're in now and to make the right choice. And that choice is you. And while we're still all praying, if you believe that God is speaking to your heart and you're ready to believe in him now, would you raise your hand up? It's just a sign. You're making a declaration that, yes, I want to believe in Jesus right now. I want to make him my Savior, my Lord. The evidence is in. He is who he claimed to be. And so I'm ready to submit. If that's you, would you raise your hand up right now, please? I'd just like to lead you in a simple prayer. All right, God bless you. Anybody else? Anybody other than this one right here? You can go ahead and put your hand down. Awesome. Praise the Lord. God, thank you that even in this small room, this handful of people, you're still reaching out. You're here. You're real. Your love is here. You are present with us, and you are mighty to save. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found. I was blind, now I see. Lord, when we come to you, when we believe in you, the lights go on, because you are light. You're the light of life. Lord, things make sense. The confusion of this world is answered simply. All the problems that are in this world have a simple solution. Believe in Jesus, love him, and love one another. As simple as that. Yet the world doesn't want it. They don't want you. They don't want it. They're like the religious rulers when they were condemning you before Pontius Pilate, saying, I will not have this man rule over me. God, if there's still anybody here that's resisting you, saying, you're not going to rule over me, I'm going to rule over myself. Lord, would you break them of that? Humble them. Bring them to their knees. Show them, Lord, that they got nothing, but you have everything. And so, Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for saving a soul today, both now and forever. Thank you for saving us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand?